Heavenly Father, the one who has created all things according to your great almighty power and wisdom, thank you for creating us in your image, with the capacity to know you, to know your ways, to learn, to grow, and to have a part in your working of your purposes. Father, we thank you that you have not only redeemed us, forgiven us of your sins, but that you've also made every provision for us, that we may live a life of fullness and richness in fellowship with you. Thank you for the provision of the scriptures, and we pray that you help us, that we may understand how to truly treasure what you revealed to us, and to be able to learn, to understand, and benefit from all that you intend for us. We commit this time to your hands and pray that you'll be in our midst, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, for we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 45th message. We are considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man, the 14th message. How to make good progress in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, the 11th message. The subtopic for today, how to benefit more fully from God's provision of the scriptures. How to benefit more fully from God's provision of the scriptures. God has made provisions for man to grow in the direction of perfection in moral, spiritual beauty and stature in conformity to the image of Christ. We have considered God's intentions and provision for us in church life in three messages. And the last message, we considered another major provision of God, that is the scriptures, which is God's provision for us so that we may learn, grow, and be properly equipped for every good work. We reflected on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Today I want to continue with further reflections on God's intentions for us through the provision of the scriptures, and how we can respond well and benefit more fully from this provision of God so that we may grow well in moral, spiritual beauty and stature and be adequate and equipped for every good work. The importance of understanding and knowing the scriptures. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 24. Personally, I see this as one of the important verses in the scriptures. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God?" The margin, you see, understand can also be translated as no. You do not understand or know the scriptures. To understand or know the scriptures and the power of God, these are two very key issues for our lives. We look at the context. The Lord Jesus here is addressing the Sadducees. He is telling them that they were mistaken because they do not understand the scriptures. The Sadducees do have the scriptures, but they were mistaken because they do not understand the scriptures. They need not have been mistaken on this occasion, but they were. And we'll see that not only mistaken, but in a serious matter, in a serious manner. And this tells us that just merely having the scriptures is not sufficient. We can learn from this passage and hear the words of the Lord Jesus, the application for our own lives. We know the scriptures is meant to fully equip us so that we can be adequate, equipped for every good work. And yet, believers can be wrong about many things. That's part of being ill-equipped. And it can include major issues. Wrong about major issues because we do not know the scriptures. In this context, the Sadducees were wrong about a major area of truth, not just a minor issue, but a major area. In verse 18, it says, some Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection. They were wrong on a very important issue. They did not believe in the resurrection. And in this regard, the Lord Jesus describes it as greatly mistaken. Verse 27. He is not the God of the dead, but the living. You are greatly mistaken. Well, your response to this, maybe you may say, but I do believe in the resurrection. It is such a fundamental area of truth, and it is clearly taught in the scriptures. But to appreciate the relevance of the passage here to our own lives, we need to take note that the resurrection for us, it is clearly revealed in the New Testament in many passages, and the Apostle Paul devotes one whole chapter to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So it's very clearly taught, very clearly revealed. But we need to pause and ponder. Ask yourselves, are you aware of passages in the Old Testament? And bear in mind, the Sadducees at that time, they only had the Old Testament. Are you aware of passages in the Old Testament that teaches the resurrection of the dead and life in heaven and eternity in an obvious manner? Pause, consider, now as well as when you go home. Look through the Old Testament. And as I mentioned, the Sadducees only had the Old Testament. They do not have the New Testament as we have today. Notice how the Lord Jesus demonstrated from the Old Testament the truth concerning the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees came to him. They said many things about, they gave this example about how the man's brother died, leaving the wife behind and so on. But at the heart of it, the Lord Jesus, without going into details, in the past I have considered this aspect with you in detail. At the heart of it, the issue with them has to do with the fact that they do not believe in the resurrection. And they were trying to show that if we believe in the resurrection, what would happen? When they are all resurrected from the dead, whose wife would she be? And the Lord Jesus, in replying, not only said that when they rise from the dead, verse 25, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but like angels in heaven. So the issue, the problem they're raising, does not really exist in eternity. But not only that, the Lord Jesus knew that at the very heart of the question was the issue of resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And the Lord Jesus wanted to show to them from the scriptures that the scriptures does teach the resurrection from the dead. And the Lord Jesus had to show to them from the Old Testament because, as I mentioned at that time, the New Testament had not yet come about. And how did the Lord Jesus show to them? And this is the point I want to raise for your consideration, that it is not obvious. It is difficult. The Lord Jesus replied in verse 26, but regarding the fact that the dead rise again, the Lord Jesus, it is a fact. The dead will rise again. But how does he show from the scriptures? He says, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And by referring to this verse, the Lord Jesus was trying to prove the fact that the dead do rise again. Is this obvious? Someone reading the scriptures Is it easy to see from a passage like this and from reading the whole Testament? And when you read this passage, this verse, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, that this shows that there is the resurrection of the dead. But this is how the Lord Jesus showed to them. Why is it the Lord Jesus quote this verse? How does this demonstrate that the dead are raised? The answer, you can say, the Lord indicates this in verse 27. But even there, we have to try to understand why the Lord Jesus spoke the way he did. Verse 27, he says, He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. The Sadducees were greatly mistaken in regards to their view that there's no resurrection. The Lord Jesus tells them the dead do rise again. And this passage indicates it. I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Why does this verse indicate the resurrection of the dead? Because God is the God of the living, not of the dead. What's the reasoning here? As I understand it, the reasoning is this, that in the verse quoted by the Lord Jesus, God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am. So God is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Abraham. And by implication, Abraham is living. I am the God of Abraham, not I was the God of Abraham. I am. He's still the God of Abraham. By implication, that Abraham is living. And by implication, because Abraham had died, that there would be the resurrection of the dead. To learn well from this passage and the words of the Lord Jesus to the Sadducees and how he helped the Sadducees to appreciate the resurrection of the dead, that they were mistaken because they do not understand the scriptures, I see it is important for us to realize that here an aspect that we need to learn is that we must see the need to go beyond understanding the obvious in the scriptures. That is not to say that we just speculate, we hastily conclude or carelessly conclude, or even after a long study, we conclude and say this is very clear when it is not. But I'm saying that there's a need when we want to benefit from the scriptures to go beyond understanding the obvious. Initially, yes, we concentrate more on the obvious, and we need to build from the obvious. But we need to go beyond understanding the obvious, because there are important truths in the scriptures that God wants to communicate to us that may not be immediately obvious, that requires prayerful consideration and study. And there's a need for God's people to seek to grapple with and to understand important truths. Those that are very minor, not so critical, but there are important truths. They are not immediately obvious. We must seek to understand them. And sometimes we may not be able to understand these on our own, but together as a congregation, as we seek to grapple with them, we may become clearer. And there are those whom God do raise up who may be able to help us understand important truths in the scriptures that may not be immediately obvious to us when we read the scriptures for ourselves. But of course, as I will emphasize as we go along, it's important that we must be satisfied that it is really revealed in the scriptures. It is clear. Otherwise, we don't absorb it and we don't just accept it as truth. God has given us the scriptures so that we may understand, know the truth, and live in truth. Not just to be thankful that we have the scriptures or just merely read the scriptures. We must read with an eagerness earnestness to seek to understand what is it God desires to reveal to us. That must be the primary motivation in our hearts when we read the scriptures. An earnest desire to know the truth and motivated by the fact that we want to live in truth, to walk in truth. That is to absorb the truths that we come to understand into our lives and then to reflect these truths in our lives. In this regard, we must beware of wrong, unwholesome understanding. This is a very serious matter, especially for all those who are serious in their faith. If we are serious in the faith, we believe in the authority of the scriptures, if we come to understand that the scriptures teach us certain things, then we will want to work them out in our lives. And if we are wrong, or the understanding is unwholesome, then it would have adverse consequences on our lives. So wrong doctrines, wrong understanding, unwholesome understanding would adversely affect our lives. It can distort our lives. It can hinder our growth. It can damage us spiritually. Especially the more important issues. At times, if wrongly understood, unwholesome understanding, at times it can be very damaging. So we, on the one hand, we want to live out the truth, we want to understand, receive it, live it out, that's correct, but then we must take care that we do not receive wrong, unwholesome understanding of the truth. This is a very important and relevant issue to God's children. Many Christians are adversely affected in their lives and their growth in the Lord because of wrong doctrines and wrong or unwholesome understanding of various issues. This has been the case throughout church history and is still true today. And we need to reflect upon this area for our own lives and how to safeguard ourselves from being adversely affected. There are many, many examples that can be given. I will just mention a few. For example, the wrong understanding that baptism with the Holy Spirit must be evidenced by speaking in tongues. So if we hold this view, which in the past I've gone through with you, why this is not supported by the scriptures, it's contrary to the teaching of the scriptures, but if we hold this view, then we may be disturbed if we do not speak in tongues, because then it means we are not baptized with the Spirit. But there are other, even more significant implications for those who then concentrate on being baptized with the Spirit and associating with the speaking in tongues has also resulted in many concentrating on speaking in tongues. And as a result of this, coupled with other areas of wrong understanding, can open up oneself to deception by the evil one and the manifestations of evil spirits at work, mistaking them for being baptized with the Spirit because they speak in tongues. Likewise, an area that from time to time I've mentioned about the importance of understanding the meaning of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. There can be an unwholesome understanding in this area, for example, overemphasis on sovereignty of God. And this can take place in many different ways. But one way in which it can result in problem is when we overemphasize the sovereignty of God, it can result in neglecting, paying due attention to the importance of human responsibility. And we just leave it to God, when actually we have to do our part, and also the significance of fulfilling our part well. On the other hand, there can be overemphasis on the responsibility of man. And then we strive and we strive, and we do not properly appreciate God's part, the need of the work of the Holy Spirit, God at work, and the grace of God. It can then result in striving in the flesh. It can result in undue anxiety, fear, become unduly stressed because we think it all depends on us. And failing to appreciate that God wants us to be responsible, to be diligent, to have good attitudes, and then also to learn to trust Him and to rest in Him. Likewise, unwholesome understanding of what is commonly referred to, known as the Great Commission. For example, overemphasis on evangelism, though evangelism has an important part in God's plans and purposes, but if there's overemphasis on evangelism without sufficient emphasis on growth of believers, it can result in various complications. I will not elaborate on all this. In other messages, I have gone into them, but now I just want to mention some of these areas as examples. Likewise, the meaning and reality of effective service and fruitfulness. Many Christians do have wrong notions in this regard, and there's a tendency amongst believers to be unduly taken up with the outward, the obvious statistics. Not that these have no relevance at all, but we need to learn to understand the meaning and reality of effective service and fruitfulness. Otherwise, we'll be concentrating on the wrong things and our lives can become distorted. And the other is also together as God's people, where God's children do not properly appreciate these things, then it can have significant damaging effects in their working of church life. Likewise, effective preaching. What is effective preaching? If we don't understand this, we'll be looking for the wrong things, and likewise the preacher will be concentrating on the wrong things. And the importance of recognizing that a very important aspect of effective preaching is accurate, wholesome communication of what is important to God, and paying a lot of attention to this aspect. Because in effective preaching, we are seeking to communicate what is in the heart of God to God's people. And if we are not accurate then unwholesome, we are misrepresenting God and what is in God's heart and God's intent. And it can also result in unwholesome understanding on the part of God's people with adverse consequences, at times very serious. Finally, what God's children should concentrate upon in order to live a life pleasing to God and God's will for them fulfilled. This is something that all of God's children should be concerned about. But what is it that God's children should concentrate upon? We want to please God, but what then should we concentrate upon? What is it that's really important to God? If we are wrong in this area, or there's a wrong emphasis, then it is difficult to grow well and to live well. Do not be presumptuous or overconfident, thinking this issue of unwholesome understanding is not relevant to you. It is easy to have wrong, unwholesome understanding of various issues in the scriptures, and many Christians do have them in varying degrees. And we must prayerfully look to the Lord to help us to understand how to safeguard ourselves against wrong, unwholesome understanding, and also if to look to the Lord, on the one hand, not to receive wrong understanding, on the other, to be alert to the fact that we may already have unwholesome understanding, that the Lord will have the freedom to show to us, to correct us. Otherwise, we will not be able to grow wholesomely and our lives will be distorted. Many Christians do have unwholesome understanding of various issues within them, whether it be from their personal reading of the scriptures or as a result of being negatively influenced by others, by what we hear, what we see, what we read of the views of others through interactions with various ones. And many are adversely influenced without even being aware of it. That they have already been influenced or in the process of their being influenced. This is very commonly taking place, and we need to be prayerful and alert. Let us learn from the scriptural commendation of those in the synagogue of the Jews in Berea, which I referred to you in times past in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The Jews in Berea, they were commended as being more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So there are two aspects here for their being commended. One is that they received the word with great eagerness. And this was in the context of Paul and Silas communicating the truth to them. And they were commended as being more noble. One is that they received the word with great eagerness. That is, they regard these things as important. They were not half-hearted about it. They were serious about these things. But it also tells us that they were examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They didn't just simply absorb them, but they checked the scriptures. And generally, a good preacher today should also seek to support what he seeks to communicate as truth from the scriptures. They will facilitate God's children from examining the scriptures to see whether what they say is correct, the interpretation, the understanding. So we see the result in verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. So this resulted in conviction, and it resulted in salvation. Many of them believed. Positive outcome. The principle here that we need to learn, the relevance to us, is that we must be earnest and serious-minded concerning truths pertaining to the Christian faith and what is revealed in the scriptures. Don't treat it lightly. God has given us the scriptures. It is very precious, the truths revealed therein. Be serious-minded concerning the truths revealed in the scriptures. We must seek to understand, effort. We seek to understand what is revealed in the scriptures through personal study, and also seek to learn and benefit from what others have seen and understood. And in both regards, we need to be clear that there are indeed truths taught in the scriptures, not arbitrary assertions. Learning from others, there is a place for that. But it's also correct to say that we also try to be careful whom we learn from. In one sense, we can learn from anyone who can help us to understand the truth. But we also, with passing time, can recognize that some are more reliable in their approach and their carefulness in communicating to us what they have seen from the scriptures. Not all are equally reliable. But we need to satisfy ourselves that they are indeed truths taught in the scriptures. What we hear, what we read, if not immediately obvious, are scriptural, must be carefully examined before we absorb them into our lives. We absorb them into our lives only after we are clear for ourselves that they are indeed truths that God intends for us in the scriptures. So what is recorded in the scriptures has been written for our instruction, that we should not remain, and that we would not remain in ignorance. Paul, after quoting from the Old Testament in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, he goes on to say in verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul first quoted from the Old Testament, in verse 3, and then he says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. What was recorded in the scriptures, they are meant for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. They are written for instruction that we may not remain in ignorance. So we must make the effort to seek to understand what has been written for our instruction. We can learn from the truths and principles clearly laid down. For example, truths and principles in the epistles, in the Sermon on the Mount. But not only that, not only truths and principles laid down in the scriptures, we can also learn from the narratives, records of events and lives of people. Now, in this regard, we need to exercise some care. When it comes to narratives, it does not mean that whatever is recorded in the scriptures in the narrative, then it must mean the same thing for us today. So, for example, it does not mean that if it is recorded in a narrative in Acts, that on one occasion, or for that matter, even if there are few occasions where people who are filled with the Spirit, they speak in tongues, it does not follow from there that every time you're filled with the Spirit, then you will speak in tongues. Narratives is different from the teaching in the scriptures. If the scriptures teach that when you're filled with the Spirit, you will speak in tongues, that is different. But having said that, narratives and records of events and lives of people are also meant for our learning. We can learn from these narratives. How? Not by straight away applying like that, but we can learn from these narratives, these records, in this way. It can teach us how God related with and dealt with various ones. It can help us to know God and His ways, what God is concerned about, what God looks for in man, and how we can have a deep relationship with Him. We can learn from positive as well as negative examples. For example, we can learn from the life of David. What are the positive attitudes within David? The positive response on his part to different situations. And learn from this positive example. We can also learn from negative examples. We've gone through at length in time past messages on David the fleeing fugitive. I've also preached on King Saul. King Saul is a negative example. Not that everything in his life was bad, but there were various things about his life that were negative. We can learn not by emulating him, but the opposite. We learn what to avoid and what are negative things that we should not do, what kind of negative attitudes that God is displeased with. So there are many things that we can also learn from the narratives. It can help us to know more about God, about man, and what God is concerned about, what God is pleased with. We want to live a life pleasing to God. We seek to learn the truths and principles, the moral issues that are there. But we need to exercise care to seek to understand what is it that God is trying to communicate to us, to teach us, by having all these events recorded for us in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, Paul narrates how the Israelites responded to God, how God dealt with them. In verse 6, he wrote, now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. God supplied them spiritual food, verse 3, spiritual drink, verse 4, and yet they responded negatively. Verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased. And verse 6 says, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. So this learning from by negative, that is a negative example. We learn not to be like that. So do not be idolaters, as some of them were. and so on. Now let us act immorally. So negative examples we can also learn not to be like that. Now, verse 9, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. All these are negative examples. Grumbling, trying the Lord, or putting God to the test, acting immorally and so on. And then Paul sums it up in verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. These are recorded in the scriptures with a purpose. They are not just there for us to read as a story and that's it. They are meant to instruct us, written for our instruction. So as we read the scriptures, we must always read with this attitude of heart to seek to understand what is it that God wants to teach us from what has been recorded in the scriptures. And as I try to emphasize again and again, that we must try to understand what God is trying to communicate to us and teach us on the basis of the total revelation in the scriptures. Exercise care, not just by one verse or even a passage, but in the light of the total revelation in the scriptures, so that we will not go wrong. But the whole of the scriptures is inspired by God, and every part has its relevance if we know how to appreciate it. At times we are not yet clear, that is all right, but don't draw wrong conclusions. Not so clear yet? Hold on, that's all right. With passing time, it can become clearer. Receive what is clear, but always a heart eager to understand what God desires to teach us, a heart eager to learn, and once we are clear, we'll absorb it into our lives. I will now consider briefly with you the importance of the scriptures pertaining to some important areas of truth closely related to God's intention for us to grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. That is, there are some verses I will consider with you, not a detailed looking at the verses, but some angles of it, some major truths there, but it's pertaining to this major area of truth surrounding this area of growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. For example, sanctification and attaining to the goal of full salvation. Freedom in the Lord and freedom in the truth. Faith in the truth. I'll read three passages. Actually, there are only four verses. Two of these are just single verses, one of them two verses. The first verse is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. I want you to pay special attention to these words in relation to God's intent. God has chosen you from the beginning for what? And that is salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So these words, salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So the salvation here is not just merely conversion, but it goes on, is meant to move in the direction of full salvation, the process of sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Personally, I see this as another important verse in the scriptures. Then John chapter 17, verse 17, part of the prayer of the Lord Jesus to the Father. He prayed to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And a primary source of communication of truth to us is through the scriptures. You want to be sanctified? The Lord Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. What God desires to speak to us, help us to understand Him, His way, way of truth. Understand the truth, a primary source is the scriptures. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue or abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Jesus was referring to those who had believed in him. They already believed in him, but he told them, "If you continue or if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you are true disciples, you will abide in my word." And I want to highlight these words. If you continue or if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We must continue or abide in his word, and then we will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If we want to have true freedom in the Lord, then we must know the truth, abide in the truth, and the truth will make us free. And if you look at the context, the Jews replied. There are those who replied. In verse 33, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been enslaved. How is it that you say you will become free?" The Lord Jesus told them, "Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." So this is one aspect of freedom, freedom from sin. But the truth setting us free is not just merely from sin, freedom from sin. Verse 36 also, the Lord Jesus says, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The free indeed tells us the true freedom, the real freedom. Many in the world are seeking for freedom, and many may cry out freedom and fight for freedom. Even amongst God's children, we may not be happy about many restrictions. We want to be free. But what is free? You will be free indeed. What is it? If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. It's freedom in the Lord and freedom in the truth. Abide in my word, you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. It's freedom in the Lord and freedom in the truth. Sanctification and transformation ought to be a primary concern in the hearts of those who love God. After we are converted, this should be a primary concern in our hearts. We want to be transformed, we want to be sanctified, but how does it come about? There are many passages in the scriptures that are relevant. I will now just concentrate on this area of truth and with some reference to the verses that we've just looked at. To be sanctified and to make progress in transformation and sanctification, we must know the truth and be sanctified in the truth. The Lord Jesus, in praying to God the Father, he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We must know the truth and be sanctified in the truth. By absorbing the truth into our lives. How are we sanctified? How are we transformed? We must know the truth and we must absorb the truth into our lives. Not just read about it and now say, "Oh, I understand." We must absorb it. And as we absorb it, what's the process? The truth will then search our hearts. And we must allow it to displace all that is contrary to the truth. We must allow the truth to renew our minds. All that we understand in times past or even now that is contrary to the truth, we must change. If we do not have this attitude of heart and mind, then we read the scriptures in vain. We hear the truth in vain. Whether we in our personal reading or we hear it preached or taught or others try to help us, it will be in vain. Even if we come to understand, it will not be sufficient. We must allow the truth to search our hearts and to displace all that is contrary to it. And now our hearts become sanctified in the truth. We must allow the truth to renew our minds so that our perspective, our values, our goals will now be conformed to scriptural revelation of what is in the heart of God and what is according to the will of God. And in this whole process, we must look to the Holy Spirit to help us In ourselves, we will not be able to make any progress. It will be of the flesh, and the flesh cannot appreciate the things of God. So we must look to the Holy Spirit first to help us to understand, to gain insight into the truth, and also the purification process, the process of renewal. The Holy Spirit must help us, then we can be purified. We cannot be purified on our own. We must look to the Holy Spirit to help us that our hearts and minds can be searched out by the truth, and the truth displacing all that is false, all that is unwholesome, all that is of error. Our hearts and minds purified, renewed, and the process of renewal as we exercise faith in the truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we saw just now, salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Christians often emphasize the importance of faith. I agree, that is important, faith. But we must understand that faith is only of value if it is grounded in the truth. It must be faith in the truth. So we must first understand what God has revealed accurately. And then after that, we must exercise faith on it. We must base our lives on the truth revealed in the scriptures. If our understanding is wrong, we may exercise faith, it will not help us. In fact, the stronger we exercise the faith in it, the more seriously we take it, the more serious can be the error and the distortion of our lives if our understanding is unwholesome, especially if it is seriously wrong. So it is salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. We must look to the Holy Spirit, and yet we cannot just say, Holy Spirit, you take over, or God, you take over. We must exercise faith in the truth. The Holy Spirit is not going to exercise faith on our behalf, but the Holy Spirit will help us even in the exercise of faith. That is true. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts, and He helps us to exercise faith. But we must look to the Holy Spirit, cooperate with what the Spirit desires to work out in our lives. Salvation, growth in the direction of full salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And the primary source of revelation of the truth is in the scriptures, as the Spirit of God helps us to gain insight into the truth, helps us to absorb it, helps us to be transformed and renewed. This is the way to true freedom in the Lord and freedom in the truth. We saw just now in John chapter 8 verse 36. Freedom in the Lord. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. You will be free indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free if you abide in the words of the Lord. There's true freedom in the Lord, freedom in the truth. This is the way. We want to live this kind of life, this is the way. How? As we seek to know the truth, absorb it, abide it, live it, and be men and women of truth. We will then experience in increasing measure. I want to emphasize increasing measure. It is not just at one shot and we will attain to the height of freedom in the Lord, the fullness of it that God intends. It is in increasing measure. But the rate at which we attain to what God intends for us in this life of richness, it varies depending on the earnestness with which we seek, the seriousness with which we absorb, the depth of absorption, aligning of our hearts and lives, the depth of our response to the Lord and to the truth we've come to experience. We will then experience in increasing measure a deep sense of freedom in the Lord, a life of fullness, of joy, meaning and purpose and fruitfulness, more and more in that direction, and more able to live out God's will for us. Overcoming sin, overcoming the evil one and his wiles and temptations and pressures and the obstacles he puts in our way. So freedom from sin, freedom from bondage to the evil one, freedom from fear, anxiety, worry, and more entering to a deep rest in God. Not passiveness, as we've covered at some length in our studies on Wednesdays, the meaning of rest in God. It is not passiveness, it is the opposite. It's an active participation and response in the light of the truth that God has revealed, and deep faith in God grounded in truth. Deep rest in God, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul tells us are key issues in God's kingdom. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is what God desires for all his children, all who are in his kingdom. But sad to say, many of God's children experience very little of true joy, peace, rest in God, of deep meaning and quality. We can move in that direction. This is the way as revealed in the scriptures. We must be careful. It must be grounded in the truth, according to what God has revealed. We must be earnest, set our hearts in that direction. I want to go on to an important point to bear in mind with regard to the way we read the scriptures, and that is the spiritual dimension. Spiritual insight and the spirit of it. Spiritual insight and the spirit of it. That is, pertaining to the meaning of the scriptures and what God is trying to communicate to us. Both. They are not exactly the same. One is meaning, the other is what God is trying to communicate. And I will go on to show that what God is trying to communicate goes beyond just mental concepts, ideas, and words. This is something very important for us to bear in mind. What God is trying to communicate to us through the scriptures goes beyond just mental concepts, ideas, and words, or even principles. We must seek to understand, grasp, not just with our minds, but with our mind and spirit and our total being. Let us not also go to the extreme, as some do, and neglect the use of the mind. The mind is also a very important part, but not just the mind, but the mind and the spirit in our total being in fellowship with God, not on our own. Realize that there is a spiritual dimension to it, the spirit of it. We must seek to understand and also to receive the spiritual content. The scriptures is not an ordinary book. God is not merely trying to communicate to us truths and principles in terms of concepts and ideas. Yes, it does include concepts, ideas, truths, principles, but not just and not merely truths and principles. There are spiritual realities that God is trying to communicate to us that are meant to reach our mind and spirit, that our minds may be renewed and our lives enriched and transformed in the process. The words of the scriptures are the vehicles, the means by which God seeks to communicate these realities to us. Do not merely concentrate on the words when we read the scriptures. Even the study of words, although there's a place for it. We must look to the Holy Spirit to help us to, inverted commas, touch, perceive these spiritual realities, to gain insight and our lives enriched by the spiritual content. The Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 6 verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life." In particular, I want to highlight the words, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing." In this context, the context for the words spoken by the Lord Jesus here, notice that the disciples who grumbled and stumbled at the words of the Lord Jesus, this indicated in verse 61, the Lord Jesus were conscious that and these were his disciples. They grumbled, and he says, does this cause you to stumble? These disciples, they grumbled, they stumbled at the words of the Lord Jesus. And they could not believe. Verse 64. Lord Jesus says, but some of you who do not believe. To the Lord Jesus, they were responding in the flesh. Verse 63. And this resulted in many of them withdrawing and no longer walking with the Lord Jesus. Verse 66. So to summarize it, the disciples who grumbled and stumbled at the words of the Lord Jesus and could not believe were responding in the flesh. And it resulted in their withdrawing and no longer walking with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, it is a spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. They stumbled at the words of the Lord Jesus because they were responding in the flesh. They found the words of the Lord Jesus unacceptable. They couldn't receive it. It's too difficult. But it's only the Spirit who can help them to appreciate, and the Spirit will grant them life. In the flesh, they will not be able to receive. They will not be able to profit. But if they respond properly, not in the flesh, then not only will they be able to gain insight, life will also be ministered to them. We need to pay heed to the words reflected in this verse when we read the scriptures. This principle is reflected not just here. Perhaps I'll just briefly give the example of the way we read the scriptures. For example, Psalm 23. It's a psalm that we're all very familiar with, so I can go through quickly. In times past, I've also preached on this psalm in detail. When we read Psalm 23, for example, we need to pray that the Lord will grant us spiritual insight and reception of the spiritual content that God intends to communicate to us through this psalm, and that we may be spiritually refreshed and strengthened. When we read Psalm 23, we shouldn't just be reading and just trying to take note, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and so on and so on. But as we read this Psalm 23, we try to understand why is this psalm there in the scriptures, and as we read, we look to the Spirit of God to help us to receive the spiritual content in the context of spiritual insight. And that is, if we do that, then we can appreciate a spiritual sense of it, of what God meant to David. Not just mere statements of facts. Yes, he includes that. But how much God meant to David as his shepherd, and how David was very assured of God's provision in every way, and includes the spiritual refreshment, the guidance, and the freedom from fear, no matter what kind of context he may be in and what he may be going through, and God's blessings upon him so that his cup overflows, and the sense of assurance that he can continue to have a deep sense that goodness and loving kindness will follow him all the days of his life. If we read the psalm prayerfully and look to the Lord, it is possible for us to seek to enter into a deeper appreciation of what God meant to David spiritually. But then we do not quickly say, I claim all this for myself. No, I've indicated in times past, that's not the way for us to apply Psalm 23, because this is a Psalm of David. There's no promise here for you just to claim like that. But when we are able to appreciate and gain spiritual insight into what God meant to David, then it can also first be a strong encouragement for us to seek to move in a direction whereby God can also be like that to us. And if we are already setting our hearts in that direction when we read this portion of the scriptures, then it can also be a strong encouragement to us that God wants to be such a God to us, such a shepherd to us, so that we can have deep assurance of His provision, His protection, and spiritual refreshment in Him. And as we read, the scriptures can minister to us, refresh us, strengthen us. It goes beyond just the point that as we read through the scriptures, we can take note of many facts. God as shepherd, we need not be in want, and so on and so on. But to understand that through this psalm, God is trying to communicate to us that He wants to be this kind of a God to us, to all His children, this kind of shepherd. And as I mentioned, we read the scriptures prayerfully, the Spirit of God can also refresh us, minister to us, and this leads me to the final point in relation to the reading of the scriptures and benefiting from it the way God desires for us, and that is ministry of life. Ministry of life. When we read the scriptures prayerfully and with the right attitude and spirit, we are spiritually nourished, strengthened, and refreshed. We are receiving life, and life is ministered to us, whether we feel it or not. And this qualification, this elaboration is actually very helpful, whether we feel it or not. But I've mentioned, if we read the scriptures prayerfully and with the right attitude and spirit, then we will be spiritually nourished, strengthened, and refreshed. This is an important reason for reading the scriptures every day. Apart from other reasons, this is one of the important reasons. If we want to be stable in our faith and we want to grow well, because it is our daily spiritual nourishment and refreshment. Just like newborn babes being nourished by the spiritual milk. As Peter tells us, like newborn babes, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Although there, it is not just a reference to the scriptures, the truths in the scriptures, but the principle there can be applied to what God desires to communicate to us in the scriptures. But this is where I want to explain a little more. It is actually not just the scriptures, full stop. Because the printed word in itself cannot nourish us spiritually. It is the Holy Spirit who ministers life to us as we read the scriptures in the right spirit. If we read the scriptures prayerfully, with the right spirit, eager to learn from the Lord, and our hearts are open for Him to speak to us, to transform us, to renew us, then as we do it in that way, the Holy Spirit will minister life to us, and we'll be strengthened, nourished, and fed spiritually. Just like babies being nourished by the milk. And this is not just for young believers, it's for every believer. And I mentioned just now, whether we feel it or not, is important, because sometimes we may read the scriptures and we feel that we are very ministered to, very refreshed, very nourished, and we are very happy. But then there are periods when we read the scriptures and we feel very dry. We feel that we are not being nourished, and we feel discouraged. And sometimes we wonder whether we should stop reading. And some even feel that if I carry on reading, what's the point? Or even, is it not hypocritical? No. If we read the scriptures with the right attitude, and we read it prayerfully, looking to the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God will minister life to us, whether we feel it or not. Because this is taking place in the spiritual realm. Our feelings can fluctuate, but there's a reality in the spiritual realm. Why is it we can be assured we will be nourished? It's because God desires to nourish us. He wants us to grow strong. And a major means by which we can be nourished spiritually is in being nourished through the Spirit, through the truths revealed in the Scriptures as we read it with the right attitude of heart and spirit. The Apostle Peter, I've referred the verse to you about being nourished by the spiritual milk, but it is not just Peter who speak words to this effect. If we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6, Paul also tells us something in this direction. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6, Paul wrote, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." Nourished on the words of the faith. The nourish here is, we can reasonably interpret it, is nourished spiritually. It is not physical nourishment. Spiritually nourished. Nourished on what? On words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. That's why I emphasized just now is that we must be careful that it must be truth. And a major source of revelation of the truth and our understanding of the faith and the sound doctrine is revealed to us in the scriptures. So as we read the scriptures prayerfully, the right spirit, we absorb it, then we are nourished spiritually. We'll stop here for today. Let us look to the Lord that He may have the freedom to speak to us, that the eyes of our hearts may be opened, that we may understand why God has given us the scriptures. How can we read the scriptures and receive the benefit that God intends for us? In what way we need to exercise care, including being careful not to receive wrong doctrines or unwholesome understanding of various issues and areas of truth. To exercise care to grow in our understanding of what God intends to communicate to us through the scriptures. They may learn from what is recorded concerning the incident of the Sadducees, that the Lord Jesus may not have to tell us, "You are mistaken because you do not understand or know the scriptures or the power of God," or to be greatly mistaken. Whereas in our desire to grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, to attain to full salvation, recognize the importance of salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. If we desire to understand and to know, to enter into the true freedom in the Lord, to know there is true freedom in the Lord and in the truth, the need to know the truth, absorb it, abide by it, live in it, and be men and women of truth. So that more and more, in increasing measure, we may enter into this deep sense of freedom in the Lord, and more experience a life of fullness of joy, meaning and purpose and fruitfulness, righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, God's will for all His children, who are in His kingdom, that we may indeed live an overcoming life. But we must not approach the scriptures in the flesh. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Let us, as we read the scriptures, prayerfully look to the Spirit of God to help us to gain spiritual insight, that our lives may be enriched by the spiritual content, and that the Spirit of God may minister life to us, that we may be spiritually nourished, strengthened, and refreshed. Let us also, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts. Any areas in our lives not in conformity with what has been revealed in the scriptures, that we may change accordingly. Any area in which our values, our perspective, our approach is contrary to the scriptures, or our spirit is contrary to the scriptures, let's pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to show us, and that we may respond accordingly, that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your love toward us. Thank you for making abundant provisions for us. And today we thank you especially for your provision of the scriptures. Help us that we may know how to set our hearts in the direction of growth in salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. That more and more our lives may be sanctified in the truth, that we may attain to the fullness of life and true freedom in the Lord in the truth. As more and more we come to understand the truth, absorb it, live by it, and be men and women of truth, that we may experience in increasing measure a deep sense of freedom in you, a life of fullness of joy, meaning, purpose, fruitfulness, an overcoming life, a life truly pleasing to you, of deep rest in you, of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, that we may be disciplined in this area of our life, to read the scriptures each day prayerfully in the right spirit, be strengthened, nourished, refreshed, and also to grow in our appreciation of the truth, to know more about you, what is important to you, and to align our hearts with what you revealed. As we read the scriptures, beyond the concepts and ideas, we may be able to receive the spiritual content, that our lives may be spiritually enriched. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We know that there is a parallel principle here, that we also cannot concentrate on the physical bread and wine. Help us as we partake to do so in faith, looking to you and the Spirit of God, that as we partake in faith, in the right heart and spirit and attitude, we may also be spiritually strengthened by the life of the Lord. Help us to put right any area in our lives that are displeasing to you. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.